Sitting with us, and you wonder why we do that, why we take time to talk about missions. And Jesus called us to go make disciples of all nations. We believe that that's something that's important. We do that here in the States, we do it overseas, and we partner with people all around the world. And on another note, Brock and his family are just a very central part of like the existence, the beginning of this ministry, this family that we call Emmaus. I'll never forget 15, 16 years ago, sitting over at Town Center, Five Guys, meeting Brock and us sitting there talking. And if I'm gonna be candid and honest with you, we're basically two guys who had so many questions about the church and but just loved Jesus, didn't know what we were going to do. I had stepped away from a large ministry that I was a part of. I think we were both pretty cynical at that point. I think Brock's a lot less cynical now than he was. Me, I'm still pretty cynical. And for me, here's the thing. I walked away from something. I was really just wrestling with some things. Started a Bible study in our home that began to grow. I think we had about 40 people meeting in a small room that we rented once a week at that point when I met Brock. And man, the Lord just used him to encourage me, because here he was, just a guy who at that time had three children who were yay big and had already packed up all their stuff in like 10 Rubbermaid bins and were moving to Guatemala, not sent by a church, just because he felt like God had called them. He was being obedient to the Lord. And it was just so encouraging to me, because I had just seen a lot at that point. You know, I'd been a pastor for probably 15 years. I'd seen a lot of religion. I saw just a lot. And here was a guy who was just going, I'm following Jesus. He's called me. We're following Jesus. And it was so refreshing to me. And it was one of those things that God just used to encourage me and to just keep on going. And now to see where they're at 15 years later, see where we're at 15 years later, it's just amazing. And I just want to say this to encourage you before we jump into scripture this morning. God may not call you to be a missionary overseas. He may not call you to be a pastor in the traditional sense, but I just want to let you know that he has called you. He calls you to himself. He has gifted you. You're made by him and for him. He loves you. He wants to use you as a part of his kingdom to share this great commission, this, you know, this good news of Jesus, that he came, that he died, that he rose from the dead, that he loves the people out there, that he died for them, and he wants to use you to share that message with people. It may be your neighbor, it may be your person who lives across the street, maybe the person in the cubicle at work, fellow student, coworker, whatever it might be. I just want to encourage you that you're not too old, you're not too young, and God has purpose in your life. And so we're going to look at the scripture this morning out of Luke chapter 6. If you haven't been here before or hadn't been here in a little while, we've been going through the book of Luke. We go passage by passage, verse by verse. We have been in Luke chapter 6 for I think like 8 weeks now. And we are actually going to wrap up this chapter today. We have been studying over the last 6 weeks what's known as the Sermon on the Plain. Jesus is teaching a group of people. I want to give you some background here. We're going to actually read a pretty large chunk of scripture, because it's important for us to understand the context of what we're reading, okay? Because you can take the Bible and almost make it say whatever you want to say if you snatch verses out of context. Have you ever experienced that? Like someone will just take a verse out and they'll just kind of go off on it. We need to understand what's being said and how to apply that to our lives and really get to the heart of what's being communicated. So, a little bit of background here. Jesus has prayed all night long on the top of this mountain. He had just come from a meeting with a bunch of the religious leaders. They are feeling threatened by him. They are plotting on how they should kill him. So he has a lot to pray about. Okay, so he's up there. He's praying. He comes down, and there's just crowds of people, people from all over Jerusalem, Judea. It says Tyre and Sidon. It's like 90 miles away. People have come. Jesus has gone viral, okay? People come from all over to see Jesus. Jesus chooses 12 who are gonna be his apostles. Those are the sent ones. They're the ones who he is gonna use to give this message to the world once he leaves. They're gonna be the foundation of the church ultimately. And so he chooses the 12, and there's a huge crowd around, and then he turns to them, these disciples, and he begins to teach, okay? That's where we're at, Luke chapter 6. Now, we're going to read because I want you to get the whole context of this sermon, because we're going to really study the very end of it. So if you haven't been in your Bible this week, you're going to get all your Bible reading this morning, all right? It's going to come on the screen. Hang in there with me. Let's walk through it. I might give a little commentary along the way, and then we're going to focus on the very end of Jesus' message. Luke 6, beginning of verse 20. Then Jesus turned to his disciples, and he said, God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. God blesses you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. God blesses you who weep now, for in due time you will laugh. What blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man. When that happens, be happy. Yes, leap for joy, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, their ancestors treated the ancient prophets the same way. So he turns to the disciples. He tells them, blessed are you when you're hungry, when you're poor, when you're persecuted. There's a blessing coming your way, a blessing here on earth now, but there's also a blessing that will be yours in the future when you enter into the kingdom. So when you're focused on the kingdom, blessings are yours. And then he continues and he says, what sorrow awaits you who are rich, for you have your only happiness now. What sorrow awaits you who are fat and prosperous now, for a time of awful hunger awaits you. What sorrow awaits you who laugh now, for your laughing will turn to mourning and sorrow. What sorrow awaits you who are praised by the crowds, for their ancestors also praised false prophets. So he's saying, great sorrow awaits those who get everything here and now, and their focus is really on this world and the earthly kingdom. He's like, man, it's all yours now, but that's all you get, okay? But to you who are willing to listen, verse 27, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. So he's telling them, this is how you're supposed to live. This is what life in the kingdom of God looks like. This is how Jesus would go on to live, and he would give them this example. Verse 32, if you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will be truly acting as children of the Most High God, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. This is like the central, I think, like this is like the heart of his message. Don't miss this. I want to just reread a portion of it. All right, he says, love your enemies. And then he says, if you want to be children of the Most High God and be like him, remember, he's kind. God is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. So you must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Love the people on the outside, even if they seem to be those who are against what God's doing. Verse 37, do not judge others and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others or it will all come back against you. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine what you get back. Then Jesus gave the following illustration. Can one blind person lead another? Won't they both fall into a ditch? It's like you can't have spiritually blind people leading blind people. are is going to be a calamity. And so he's talking kind of to the Pharisees here, and he says, now students, they're not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. All right, so as you take these words into consideration and you put them into practice, you're going to become more and more like Jesus. You're going to become more and more like the teacher, is what he's saying, and he's going to live this out before them. Verse 41, and why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Don't be trying to work on your brother or sister's stuff when you got your own stuff. He's like, it's ridiculous, right? You got this big log in your own eye, and you're like, hey, let me help you get that little speck out of your eye. He goes, no, don't do that, okay? Don't worry about the speck in your friend's eye. Verse 42, how can you think of saying, friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Verse 43, and we're almost done. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what's in your heart. All right, let's pray. God, as we take your word into consideration this morning, God, speak to us. Remind us of what it means to live for you and to live for your kingdom. Jesus, I pray that by your spirit, you draw us near to you, that we would understand what it means to surrender to you as Lord. And God, that if we haven't done that, we would do that this morning. So speak to us as only you can, and we ask it in your name. Amen. All right, so he ends by saying, you're going to know a tree by its fruit, okay? If it looks like an orange tree, and if you take one of those pieces of fruit off and it smells like an orange, and you open it up and it tastes like an orange, it's probably what? It's probably an orange. And I don't care if you tell me if it's a lemon tree or whatever you try to tell me, if I look at it, taste it, smell it, and it looks like an orange, it's probably an orange. There's a lot of people out there who say they're one thing, and there's something else. Which is why Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite. Don't judge people. That word hypocrite we talked about, it comes from the theater. It means trying to pretend you're someone you're not. He's like, don't do that. Now remember, there's a crowd of people who are surrounding Jesus at this time. He's speaking to his disciples, but there's this large crowd. He has just healed a bunch of people. He cast demons out of people. So, I mean, just minutes before he goes into the sermon, this is what happens. The scripture says that power was flowing out of them, so people are coming to be healed. They're seeing, they're pushing in to just try to touch him to be healed. So it's a highly emotional time. There's probably people who are going, Lord, Lord, heal me. Lord, Lord, you know, bless me. And they're coming all around him. And now he goes on to teach them what it means to really live under his lordship. And here's our passage for today, verse 46. Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I'll show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it's well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey, it's like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against the house, it'll collapse into a heap of ruins. And then Jesus ends. That's the end of this whole sermon. Everything I read you, this is the conclusion. Verse 46, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? It's a very straightforward question here from Jesus. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say? These people aren't like casual, appearing like casual Christians. When they say Lord, Lord, this is like a term of intimacy. It's not like they're just saying, oh, it's not like the guy at the Grammys, you know, who gets the award and goes, oh, before anything, I want to give a shout out to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you know, like he's, you know, it's not that. They're saying, no, Lord, Lord. They're crying out to him, and he goes, why do you do that when you don't even do what I say? Don't call me Lord if I'm not your Lord, okay? It's not like they're calling him teacher. They're calling him Lord. Now, the word Lord in the Greek just means owner, possessor, and ruler. So to call Jesus Lord, acknowledge his lordship, is to say that he is the owner, possessor, ruler of your life. So if someone acknowledges him as Lord, if he's my Lord, what does that make me? I'm his what? His servant, his slave maybe, right? Like scripture says, bond servant. Okay, he's my Lord, I'm his servant. I just fear that we've done a poor job as a whole, sometimes preaching the gospel, the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. It's very simple, but yet we come up with things that aren't even in the scripture. You know, you've heard of the sinner's prayer, you know, just ask Jesus into your heart and you say this prayer and you're going to be a Christian. It's not in the Bible. Nothing wrong with saying that prayer, but it's not in the Bible. The message of the gospel is very simple, that God so loved the world, right, that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, who stepped out of heaven, came to this earth, died on the cross for our sins, and whoever believes in him and what he has done will have eternal life. That's the message of the gospel. But what does it really mean to believe? Because James goes on to say, well, you believe, even the demons believe, and they shudder. So what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to call him Lord? That's the question we have to ask, because that's the question that Jesus asks. He's not just our Savior, he's our Lord. The word Lord in the New Testament, referring to Jesus, is used over 700 times. I think in the King James, it's 740-something times. You know how many times the word Savior is used of Jesus? 37 times. Now, I'm not trying to diminish the saving work of Jesus in any way. I just want to make sure that we have a clear understanding. He cannot be your Savior without being your Lord. And you don't make him Lord. You ever heard people say that? You know, have you made Jesus Lord of your life? Or have you made Jesus Lord? You can't make him Lord. He is Lord. He created the universe. He spoke everything into existence. He is Lord. He is King of Kings. He is the great I Am. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. He is Lord. What you need to do, what I need to do, what everyone who hears these messages needs to do is to decide whether or not you're going to surrender to his lordship. He's Lord. Romans is one of the go-to verses when it comes, what does it mean to be saved? How are you saved? Romans 10, 9 to 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. All right, so if you proclaim with your mouth that he is what? He's Lord. And it's not just saying, okay, I acknowledge that he's God. It's coming to a point in your life, some way, somehow, as God works in your life, to say, all right, I'm done. I'm done being the one behind the wheel, so to speak. I'm done being the one trying to make it all happen. I came to a point in my life where my life was really a disaster, and I had to hit rock bottom, and I came to a point where I was just like, I knew if I kept down that path, it was going to end in total destruction, and I surrendered to him, and I didn't even know what that meant other than, Lord, I'm surrendering everything to you. I've done a horrible job at running my life. Take over, take control. Jesus, take the wheel, right? Pretty cheesy, but there's a reality to that. There just has to come a point in time where you make that choice, that decision to surrender to him. There's got to be a declaration that's made, and there also has to be belief in your heart, as it says in the scripture. Jesus said this, Matthew 16, 24 to 25. He said to his disciples, if anyone wants to be my follower, You must, okay? If you have a Bible, underline that word. You must. This is not optional. You must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. See, to follow him means to give up my way and surrender to his way. He's Lord. I'm not. It means dying to your selfish ways. You must take up your cross. Be willing to die to your old self. Be willing to give up whatever he would ask you to give up because you're surrendering to him. And there's great benefits to knowing him and following him, and that's what he gets to in this passage. So back to our passage, Luke 6, 47 to 48. I'll show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against it, that house stands firm because it's well built. Sometimes a picture is worth a thousand words. Look at this picture. So this is a picture that was taken after the hurricane in 2018 in Florida. This is Mexico Beach, Florida. Hurricane Michael hit and pretty much destroyed everything around. I mean, one house over there kind of standing, but here's one. And where I'm standing here, this is like the beach. But look at that house. That thing looks like they just made it, right? I mean, this picture made national news because that house withstood the storm. And so CNN, they found the owners of the house and they interviewed them and they were like, why did your house withstand the storm when everything around it came down? And they said, this is a quote, they said, we asked the question, what would withstand the big one? Like they knew the storm was going to come. And they're like, what would it take? And so the code said you need to have 20-foot pilings in the foundation. And they said, we're going to make them 40 feet. And like everything, they just went a little bit extra. They wanted that foundation to be so firm, even the walls, even the roof. You know, they just went over and above. Because they knew, I mean, they're on the beach in Florida. They knew that the storm would come. Listen, I don't know when the storms of your life will come, but I'll tell you this, they're coming. Some of you are sitting there going, yeah, Vic, I know that. I feel that. I've been there this week, right? But here's the thing, if the foundation of your house is built on Jesus, his teaching, he's Lord, no matter what this world will throw at you, you're going to be able to stand. That's his promise. That's what he says. I mean, he says, this is what it's like, someone who hears my teaching and follows it. It's like building the firmest foundation you could ever imagine. But, look at verse 49, anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against the house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. On June 24th, 1:22 a.m., little suburb of Miami, a 12-story condo in the middle of the night just collapsed. Here's a picture of it. I mean, it's crazy when you look at that picture and you look with that red outline. During the day, this is what it looked like. People were swimming in the pool. This is beachfront. People were just living life, thinking everything was okay. At 1 a.m, they start to feel a little rumble, and all of a sudden, it just slams to the ground. Unexpectedly, just crashes to the ground. 98 people die, and you're going, what in the world happened? And so afterwards, as they excavate, they find out it had a faulty foundation. They cut corners when it came to the foundation. Structurally, it just wasn't sound. Now, here's the thing. That thing actually withstood a number of storms, and this didn't even take a storm to bring it down. It was like little by little, and then, boom, the thing came down with a crash. Jesus says, this is what it's going to be like for those who hear my words and don't obey them. That house, that life won't withstand the storms of life, and ultimately it'll come crashing down. And listen, this is Jesus. That whole passage I read you, this is how he ends it. Now, this is the last thing he says. When the floods sweep down against that house, it'll collapse into a heap of ruins. He drops the microphone and just walks away. No explanation. I mean, that's it. That's it. End of the message. Just this illustration. And he leaves them with, you have to decide. Do you believe in me? Will you surrender to me and not just give me lip service, but listen to my teaching and follow me? So when he says, listen to my teaching, what does he mean? I want to make sure you understand this. Jesus says that those who hear my words, follow them, are like those who build their house on a solid foundation. Those who don't are like the ones who have no foundation. Context is so important. He's not saying you need to spend your life doing everything you can to follow every rule in this book, check every box, make sure you do it right. He's not trying to make a bunch of little Pharisees. In fact, those are the guys who he's probably speaking to when he says, don't call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I say. He just got done teaching us. He just finished telling us what we should obey. So what is it that we should obey? Do to others as you'd like them to do to you. Love your enemy. Give to those who are in need. Bless those who curse you. Be kind and compassionate to the unthankful and the wicked, just as God is. Don't judge, love, forgive, listen, follow. Now, we're almost out of time here, but I think I'd be doing us a terrible injustice if I didn't go to Matthew's gospel just for a moment. Matthew records the Sermon on the Mount, which is kind of a parallel passage to this. He records the same teaching, expands on it a little bit. He talks about a tree and its fruit, and you'll know a tree by its fruit. He talks about the same illustration, but sandwiched in between is what I would say is one of the scariest passages, if not the scariest passage in the Bible. This is what Jesus says. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we performed many miracles in your name, but I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Now, the reason that I say it's, to me, the scariest passage in the Bible is because he's not telling some illustrative story here. He's saying, this is what's going to happen. This is actually what's going to happen on Judgment Day. Okay? And he doesn't say there's going to be some people who say to me, Lord, Lord. He says, there's going to be many people who say on that day, Lord, Lord. And his response is going to be, I never knew you. Depart from me. I mean, that's heavy stuff. That's serious stuff. And it's not like they're just like, again, these aren't casual people who just came to church on Sunday morning once in a while. These aren't the Easter, Thanksgiving, Christmas Christians. Because when they what they point to try to justify themselves is, man, Jesus, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we heal in your name? Didn't we do all these miracles for you? They try to justify themselves by what they did. And Jesus goes, I don't know who you are. That's crazy, right? That's scary. He doesn't say he's displeased with their actions. He doesn't say you were on the right track and then you drifted away. He says, I never knew you. Like, I don't know you. In other words, we have no relationship. You might think you know me, but I don't know you. Now, why would he say this? Because they were apparently doing a lot of things in his name. Let me just say, you can do things in the name of Jesus for yourself, and they're really for yourself and not for Jesus. I mean, these people were, I mean, they didn't just look like Christians. They looked like charismatic Christians who had it going on, casting out demons, prophesying miraculous things. And he goes, I never knew you. Once again, he's not looking for religious box-checking people. He's looking for people who would simply surrender to him as their Lord. And as you surrender to him as your Lord, and you live the way he's called you to live, you may not ever do any of those things that everybody sees, and people may not see you as that, you know, that person who goes across the world maybe to preach the gospel, but they see you in a way that draws them to Jesus because they see the character of Jesus in you, because the Spirit of Jesus lives in you and the fruit of Jesus comes out of your life. If you know him and are surrendered to him, then you follow him. But it's not a following, you know, just so I'm accepted. It's a following because I know him and I love him. I've received his love. He's forgiven me. He's blessed me. He's given me a new life. And I just want to give my life back to him. It's not really as much about doing as it is about being. Being surrendered to him, being in relationship to him, knowing him and him knowing you. So as I wrap up, I just want to say this, and band, you guys can come back up. Listen, might be the scariest passage in the Bible because it's really sobering, but I just want to say this and wrap it up. He loves you. God really loves you. He sent his son to die for you. That's how much he loves you. And the scripture says that perfect love drives out all fear. There's nothing for you to be afraid of when it comes to judgment if you know him, if you are surrendered to him, if you have received him as your Lord. He is Lord, and just saying, you're God, I'm not, I want to follow you. John 15, 9-17, as we wrap up. This is Jesus speaking. I've loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you'll be filled with my joy. This is not some burdensome religion that he's putting on people. I've told you these things so you'll be filled with my joy. Yeah, your joy will overflow. So obey my commandments. You want to know what the commandment is? This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I've told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. This is my command, love each other. You stand with me. That's his command. The wise man who builds their foundation on a solid rock is the one who hears his words and puts them into practice. Here's his commands. What are his commands? Love one another. Love your enemy. Live like Jesus lived. That's the command. Just as God has loved you, love one another. And it just starts with surrender. And so I just want to take a moment now and just give us an opportunity to do that, to surrender to him, to turn over our life to him, and to honestly tell him from our hearts, it's my desire to follow you, to know you. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love. We covered a lot of ground this morning, but God, I pray that if we hear nothing else, as scary as some of those passages might be, that we would know that we are standing in the presence of the God of love, creator of all things, King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who said, I no longer call you servants or slaves, I call you my friend. So Lord, we just surrender to you as our Lord and our Savior. give our life up to you. Change the things in us that we can't change. Give us the strength to do the things that we can't do on our own. Holy Spirit, empower us to live for you. Draw us close to you. I pray that we would experience that fruit that's described in your word. And as we live for you, that we live in confidence, knowing that we know you and love you and you love us. It's because you first loved us that we love you. And may we be able to say at the end of the day, it is well with our soul because of what you've done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing this last song. Let it be your prayer.